I'm going to read our passage for this evening now, which is found in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. It seems like a very long time ago since I preached on the first part of Acts chapter 19. It is, in fact, 9 weeks. Because I usually preach once a month, and I took a detour from Acts on Easter Sunday. But it seems a lot longer ago than that. I think it'd be fair to say that tonight's passage contains some of the stranger things that happen in the book of Acts. But it is an amazing account that Luke records for us. Last time, well, 9 weeks ago, we saw Paul arrive in Ephesus, a city in ancient Greece, but which is situated on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. There was already a young church there, and we know from verse 10 that Paul spent at least 2 years there teaching the disciples and helping them to grow. And tonight's passage concerns more things that happened at Ephesus during that 2 year period. So I'll read the passage now and we'll sing again before we look at it together. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Amen. We pray that God will bless his word to us. Well, our passage tonight is firstly about the miracles in verses 11 to 12. And then secondly, the big mistake made by the sons of Sceva in verses 13 to 16. And then the effect that this had on others in verses 17 to 20. So those are my three headings tonight. Miracles, mistakes, and then the mighty word. That's a nice bit of alliteration that you've not had from me for a while. So firstly, the miracles. The word miracle that we have here in verse 11 is an interesting word. The Bible is full of miracles. But it might surprise you that in the Bible translation that I mainly use, the English Standard Version, the word miracle or miracles only occurs 12 times in the whole Bible. It occurs 30 times in the NIV and 37 times in the AV. And this difference is explained by the choice of words, a choice of other words instead. So, for example, with Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, concerning Nazareth, the NIV says, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Whereas the Authorized Version says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And the ESV says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I had a look in a few dictionaries at the definition of miracle and selected the first entry each time. The Concise Oxford English Dictionary says, marvellous event due to some supposed supernatural agency. Merriam-Webster says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Dictionary.com says, an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Well, two of those definitions include the word extraordinary. Miracles are extraordinary events. And what we have here in verses 11 to 12 are extraordinary miracles. Extraordinary events. There are some 37 miracles of Jesus recorded in the four Gospels, though we know that he performed many, many more miracles than these. John chapter 21 verse 25 says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Warren Wiersbe points out the following. In Bible history, you will find three special periods of miracles. 1. The time of Moses. 2. The time of Elijah and Elisha. And 3. The time of Jesus and his apostles. Each period was less than 100 years. Depending on how some of these events are classified, the total number of miracles for all three periods is less than 100. Of course, not all the miracles were recorded. John chapter 20, in verse 30 to 31 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Observers could have been mightily impressed by Paul, but Luke is keen to point out that it was in fact God's doing. These miracles were God's doing. Verse 11 says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Where does a Christian's power and authority come from? Does it come from himself, or is he empowered by something or someone else? A Christian is powerless without Christ and has no real authority apart from Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18 to 20, we read, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So all power and authority is given to Christ. And that which is bestowed to Christians is solely by Christ through his sovereign authority and his sending of the Holy Spirit. Apart from Christ, we are totally powerless. And we see that in action tonight, as we look at the people who appear religious but really aren't. While Paul was the instrument of these miracles, God alone is the source of each miracle. None of us is the source of God's miraculous workings or his blessings. In each and every respect, miracles are from God alone. But above all, you didn't save yourself. When it comes to what you have contributed to your salvation, the only thing that you have contributed is the sin that makes it necessary. God does all the work of salvation, the beginning, the middle, and the end. If you are a Christian tonight, a miracle has been done in you. You have been spiritually resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. You have been born again. You really are a walking, talking miracle that testifies to the healing and miraculous powers of a sovereign God. If it were not for God's enabling of us, how could we ever witness for him? How could we go against the forces of darkness if it were not for the all-powerful God empowering us in what we do? And his working through us. How could we do anything with any confidence or certainty if God wasn't willing to work miracles through us, by through his Holy Spirit? If we were to act in our own power, it would be utterly pointless trying to convert anybody, trying to persuade anyone to come to Christ, because you'd be talking to a dead body, and there's no point doing that. But the all-powerful God raises the dead. So as we witness in his power, through his word, God is able to raise the dead. If God has called you to do something, he will give you the strength and joy
to do it. And Paul praises the God who is able to do this in his letter to the Ephesians. Remember, he's at Ephesus at this time. But later he wrote a letter to the Ephesians. And in chapter 3, verse 20, he wrote, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We do not serve a God that just hits the bare minimum of what we think he is able to do. We don't serve an underwhelming God. We serve a God that surpasses all possible expectations. And Paul says that God is able to do far more than we could possibly ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And whose power is it? It's the power of the Lord our God, the Lord God Almighty. And then, secondly, God, because God is the one that does the work, he is able to use the weak and the strong, the wise and the foolish to accomplish his will. You don't have to be Paul to make a difference. Don't have to be Superman. Don't have to be a perfect speaker to tell someone the gospel. Think about Moses. He had been born, well, he had been brought up as an important person, by Pharaoh's daughter. But then he lived 40 years effectively in the wilderness in Midian as a shepherd. At that time he was effectively a nobody. And he said to God, I'll read this from the AV because I love it. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Well, if he's not eloquent, then I wouldn't like to say what I am. But the point is that God is able to use anybody and everybody who are willing to be used. So secondly, mistakes. We come to the mistakes and what we can learn from them. And the mistakes are in the attitudes and the actions of the sons of Sceva. And the first lesson is that Christ's name must be used properly. Verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" So what's our lesson here? It's that the name of Jesus must be used appropriately. If we are going to claim the name of Christ, we must first be made right with Christ. Luke, in his gospel, records the incident in chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In that section of scripture, Christ had sent out 72 of his followers to heal and to preach, and they returned back with this great report. And here in Acts 19, we see a similar proclamation of Christ's name, a similar use of Christ's name, but it has the opposite effect. Whereas the 72 went out and proclaimed the name of Christ in faith, these seven sons go out using the name of Jesus simply because they hear Paul use it. And they assume that there's something special, something magic about the name of Jesus. Well, there is indeed something special about the name of Jesus. But the kingdom of God is advanced through the proclamation of Christ's name when it's done properly, through faith, through those who know Jesus. Simply attaching the name of Jesus to any thought or action doesn't give it Holy Spirit power. The demons shudder at the power of God. They know who Jesus Christ is. But we're not to use the name of Jesus to try to justify any action that we do. We can't assume that Christ will empower those actions just because we use his name. People use the name of Jesus as a swear word and don't even recognize exactly what they are saying. But the name of Jesus is the name that's above every name, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. If you aren't a Christian, I hope you understand why the name of Christ is so important. It's important because we are not saved by any other. Peter had said back in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We as Christians have a great deal of respect for the name of Christ for this very reason, and because of his holiness. And then a second lesson we can learn from the mistake of the sons of Sceva is about our identity. Verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" The demon actually asks a valuable question for us. Who are you? The demons knew Jesus, and Paul did such a great deal of damage to the kingdom of darkness, but these seven sons had no power in Christ, no strength from his name. Now in this world, people look for purpose and identity in a lot of different places. Perhaps it's success, love, money, another person. And those might be good things, but they aren't the main thing. If your identity is found solely within yourself or within another person or something physical on this earth, then it is going to fade away. One of Paul's favourite sayings, a saying that he uses often in Scripture to describe Christians, is that Christians are those that are in Christ. To be in Christ means that our identity and lives are found within Christ himself. It means that when God looks at us, he sees that we belong to Christ. God no longer sees our imperfections, but sees our imperfections replaced by Christ's perfection. We are clothed in his righteousness. So any other source of our identity will find us left in our imperfection, but we can identify, find our identity in Christ's perfection. And then another thing we can learn from their mistake is about a danger of self-righteousness. The seven sons of Sceva had a mindset of, which is similar to that of the entire world, in that they thought they could accomplish these feats on their own. They thought that simply by turning their mind to it, they'd be able to cast out these demons. How many times have you seen on TV or in films or read in books or magazines? You can be whatever you want to be. And deep down, I think many people believe that they're good enough to do whatever they want, or good enough even to earn their way to heaven. But that isn't true. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous. No, not one. Our own self-righteousness is really just our way of justifying the things that we say and do. Jonathan Edwards said, self-righteousness is a certain kind of sin of the heart that is especially contrary to Christ and the gospel, displeasing to God and fatal to the soul. Self-righteousness is deadly. It's a poison that destroys the soul. All self-righteousness is an exaltation of ourselves, which is contrary to how we are called to live our lives. Your own righteousness can't save you. You must be saved by the righteousness of Christ. And then thirdly, the mighty word. The might of God's word can be seen in two aspects towards the end of our passage. Firstly, in repentance. And then in verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So firstly we have the cost of repentance. Reading from verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. If you want to follow Jesus, then you must relinquish your old ways. The old life that you lived before you came to Christ has to die. You can't serve God and something else. You can't hold on to sin and Christ at the same time. One has to be master, and God does not share that position with any other. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So those that have been truly made new by Christ, while they may struggle with the old ways, they're not enslaved to the old ways. The way of sin is no longer our master, and therefore we gladly lay down the old to make way for the new, which is far better. Is there something that you're still holding on to from your past? Is there a sin that you are still clinging to? Lay it down and burn it if you have to. Come to him that is far better. Continuing in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." These were the ways in which you once walked, not the way that you still walk. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, not just the same old person with a fresh coat of paint. And then finally, the word of God will overcome, verse 20. "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Nothing will nothing will stop the church, because Christ is building his church. Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. While the world may look like it will squash the church or stamp out the word of God, it will never be able to. The church couldn't be stopped on Good Friday. It couldn't be stopped at the resurrection. It can't be stopped beyond the resurrection. You may look at the world around you and see that it hates God, but that hatred won't stop the word of the Lord from continuing to increase and prevail mightily. The work of God works in the darkest of places. Are you discouraged by what you see going on around you? Well, don't be, because God knows the means and he knows the end, And we know how all this is going to end. Not with the world celebrating the death of God, but with a world made totally new by the Lord, and with Jesus Christ at the very centre. So let's praise God that we can learn these positive lessons from the sons of Sceva. Amen.